So this takes us to number 10. Go to Matthew 13:38. Now Jesus begins to describe realities that are to be experienced by the sons of the kingdom while the kingdom is absent. You'll notice in Matthew 13:38, he says, these are the sons of the kingdom. Now, what does Paul say? If a son, then a what? An heir. So what he's talking about here are people that belong to him. They are heirs of the kingdom, and that's what we are today. We're kingdom heirs. We're kingdom ambassadors. If I'm America's ambassador to Australia, I'm representing America on foreign soil. So an ambassador is somebody who represents truths from a distant land on foreign soil. Whose soil is this earth? It's the devil's soil. So we're representing kingdom values on the devil's terrain. So Jesus begins to describe realities to be experienced by the sons of the kingdom or the kingdom heirs in between Israel's rejection of her Messiah and that future time when she will accept the offer of the kingdom and embrace her Messiah. We call this the inner Advent age. Jesus spells it out in 8 parables. The first parable is the parable of the sower, which says the preaching of the gospel will result in various results. Not everybody's going to get converted. In fact, only one soil is fruitful. The wheat and the tares parable demonstrates it's going to be difficult to distinguish between the saved and the unsaved within professing Christendom. The mustard seed says Christendom will experience great numerical and geographical expansion from a humble beginning, which has happened, has it not? Christianity started in the land of Israel, and look, it's spread all over the earth. But at the same time, there's going to be yeast in the dough. And this is where the teachings of apostasy become prominent. Christendom will experience ever-increasing internal corruption throughout the age. You see, the amillennialists want you to believe that the yeast going through the dough is the kingdom spreading to the earth. The problem with that is, show me one example in the Bible anywhere where yeast ever means anything good. Jesus said in Matthew 16:11, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. See? Then there's the parable of the hidden treasure. Now the treasure is Israel, God's special possession. Israel will remain in unbelief, only to be converted at the age's conclusion. The pearl of great price teaches the Lord will gain a treasure during this time from among the Gentiles. That would be us. The parable of the dragnet says basically the same thing as the wheat and the tares, the coexistence of the righteous and the wicked, only to be separated at the age's conclusion. The parable of the householder teaches that these new truths must be supplemented with what has already been revealed about the kingdom in the Old Testament to get the complete picture. The Old Testament tells you what the kingdom is going to be like once it's established. Matthew 13 tells you what we as the kingdom heirs experience until the kingdom comes. And if you want to understand the whole program, you have to factor in these Matthew 13 parables. Now, a lot of people today are teaching what we call a mystery form of the kingdom. The kingdom is here in mystery form. I have some quotes from Dr. Toussaint and also Alva J. McLean which dispute that. I agree with Toussaint and Alva J. McLean because if you study Matthew 13, it never uses the expression mystery form of the kingdom. Beyond that, did not Daniel tell us that the kingdom will not come until what happens first? The empire of the Antichrist is overthrown. Then the stone cut without human hands will grow and grow and grow till it fills the whole earth. And to take a mystery form of the kingdom basically means you have to interpret the word kingdom here spiritually. Whereas every other use in Matthew, it's always speaking of the physical, literal millennial kingdom. So this takes us to number 11, and we come to the age of the church. Take a look at Acts 15, verse 14, just for a minute. One of the things that God is going to do while the kingdom is postponed is He's going to raise up the church. What is the church? The church consists of all people, Jew or Gentile, who have trusted in the Messiah, Israel rejected. So everyone trusting, whether they're the Jewish remnant or the Gentiles, in the Messiah Israel rejected, is part of the age of the church. The church started in Acts 2. And there's sort of a complex argument that I could walk through indicating when the church started, which I don't really have time to get into. But your basic systematic theologies, Ryrie, Chafer, will all clearly show you that the church age began in Acts 2. The church has three purposes: to glorify God, to edify the saints, and to fulfill the Great Commission. The church does not exist to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. Do we understand that? If you get confused on this subject, then it perverts what the church is doing. That's why this issue of the kingdom is actually very significant, because it controls the priorities of the church. I don't spend a lot of time in my pulpit talking about social justice and all of these sorts of buzzwords today. I'm trying to reach and teach. I'm trying to evangelize and disciple. Because I know, based on what we've looked at thus far, that the kingdom will not come until Jesus sets it up. So I'm not going to waste my time trying to set it up. I'd be trying to do something that God never empowered me or tasked me to do. A good name for the church is an intercalation. It's a fancy word which means a pause in between God's past program with Israel and His future program with Israel. During this time, the church, not Israel, which is in unbelief, it represents the preeminent servants of God. And Acts 15 verse 14 says this: Simeon, this is at the Jerusalem Council, Simeon has related how God first concerned Himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for His own name. That's what God is doing today as the church is being built. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The church is not fulfilling Israel's program, contrary to replacement theology. And in fact, the word Israel is used 73 times in the New Testament, and guess what it means every single time? Israel. Well, what's that mean? The physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It never means the Gentiles in any of its uses. It never even means a mixed audience in any of its uses. It's always a specific technical word speaking of the Jewish people. It's a term never applied to the church. If your pastor says the church is the new Israel, he doesn't have a single verse that he can rely on, rightly understood, to teach that idea. The church is different than Israel. Lewis Berry Chafer has about 24 differences between Israel and the church. Israel is the wife of Jehovah. The church is the bride of Christ. God returns for Israel at the second advent. He returns for the church at the rapture. Jesus is the king of Israel, but He's the head of the church. The church, Israel started in Genesis 12. The church starts in Acts 2. 4/5 of the Bible relates to Israel. 1/5 of it relates to the church. The covenants, Israel was a party to God's covenants, but we as members of the church benefit. We're not parties, but we've benefited from some of the agreements. The church is political. I'm sorry, Israel is political. The church is spiritual. Israel fought physical wars, like against the Philistines. What do we fight? Spiritual wars. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Israel has timing texts, 70-year captivity. There's no timing text for the church. Israel had a priesthood coming from which tribe? Levi. But we're different because we're all priests. Israel will be resurrected at the beginning of the millennium, the church at the rapture. Israel will be judged in the wilderness. We're going to be judged too, a judgment of rewards called the Bema Seat Judgment in heaven. Not a judgment to determine salvation, but reward. The eternal city, the gates are named after Israel. The foundations are named after the church. You get into Israel through physical birth. You get into the church through spiritual birth. See, within Israel, there's believing and unbelieving Jews. That's the whole point of the tribulation, to purge the unbelievers from the believers, because God is going to fulfill His promises through the believing remnant, because Paul said, not all Israel is what? Israel. But in the church, you're either, as J. Vernon McGee said, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. I mean, if you've never trusted in Christ, it doesn't matter what denomination you're part of, you're not part of the church. You have to be born spiritually to be part of the church. So why would we have to go into the tribulation to separate believers from unbelievers when we're all believers? Israel is governed by the law, the church by the New Testament. Jesus said farewell to Israel in the Olivet Discourse. He said farewell to the church in the Upper Room Discourse. The church is not the kingdom. How do I know that? All of the references to the kingdom in the New Testament, with a very small handful of exceptions, refer to the kingdom as future. Jesus said we should pray, thy kingdom what? Come. Jesus, this damages a lot of worship music. Jesus is never called the king of the church. He's always called the head of the church. You know, he's the groom, we're the bride. Peter's, in his 3-volume set on the kingdom, says Jesus is called and by right and in covenanted manner is the king of the Jews, king of the nations, king of the world, but he is never called the king of the church. Jesus is not now reigning from David's throne. Where is he? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, functioning as high priest after the order of who? Melchizedek. Different than the Davidic reign, which he will exercise in the millennial kingdom after Israel's conversion. The church, sadly, is a time of prolonged carnality. Paul complained about this constantly in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, about the carnality of the Christians. Now, if you don't think there's such a thing as a carnal Christian, then you need to go be a pastor for 2 years and then come back and talk. Because you'll see people at all kinds of different spiritual levels in the church. Some are growing into maturity, some are sort of wavering into carnality. You can see Paul's teaching on that in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. But you see, in the kingdom, there's not going to be prolonged carnality.